Stephen, John, and Carl, Lord, as well, Lord, and with Esther, Lord, Taylor, and the families, loved from her troubles, Lord. Stop any cancer or anything that happened or negatively happened in their health, Lord, as well, Lord. With Pat and Steve, Lord, with the diabetes, heal, Lord, Lord. With Stephen Lee, he's illness, Lord, you may heal him, Lord, gradually, bit by bit, Lord, and bring him safely to security. With Pat and Stephen, bring him safely to security to their presence tonight, Lord, as well, Lord. With John Bradfield, and his birthday yesterday, Lord, Lord, help him and provide him and give him strength, Lord, and bring him a closer walk with Nina and the operation of success, Lord. Thank you for, Lord, and answer prayer, Lord. And Lord, may our confidence be sure, Lord, and the healer and bring him back to health as well, Lord. We'll stay, Lord, and provide for us. Give us strength. We do have to accept it in the life on our flight with Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing a song. Let's take our big hymn books this morning and turn to hymn number 54. Hymn number 54, that will be glory. When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore. Just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me. Glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. When by the gift of His infinite grace, I am accorded in heaven a place, just to be there and to look on His face, will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me. Friends will be there I have loved long ago. Joy like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face, that will be glory for me. Amen. Let's start to get the vocal cords warmed up. I would just ask that you would, even in your own private time, that you would pray for Stan. He is endeavouring to preach his first message after his release from hospital this morning, and he was pretty wiped out by a run in the car a day or two before that, so just pray for him. I think he's looking forward to it, but he's not looking forward to it, so pray for Stan and the folks. They're doing 305, even not the temptation.
They're doing virtual meetings just so as to make sure there's no cross-contamination. 305, yield not to temptation. If you're fit and able, why don't we stand as we sing?
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help do some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. Shun evil companions, bad language disdain. God's name hold in reverence, nor take it in vain. Be thoughtful and earnest, kind-hearted and true. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through. Shall conquer, though often cast down. He who is our Savior, our strength will renew. Look ever to Jesus, he will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, he will carry you through.
Are you good to read this morning, Norma? Amen. Thank you.
This morning's reading is from the book of Revelations, Revelations chapter 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet coloured beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colour, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with blood of all saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carrieth her. which has the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was, and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was, and is not, even is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. The Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are people and multitudes and nations and tongues. The ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their heart to fulfil his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Amen.
That's a good... That's a very interesting portion of God's word that shows there the start of the destruction of the Catholic Church. And you don't have to wonder what each one of those things means, because it actually describes what indeed they do mean. And it's all coming, and it's not in the very distant future either. So, amen. Thank you for that. I just want to remind everybody this morning, when it comes to talking about announcements, that I can't actually find my... Oh, there it is there. Hiding between two sheets of paper. Amen. I just want to remind you all of the prayer list. If you do miss those that aren't here, don't forget to pray for Christy and Taylor. Nobody likes to be sick, but sometimes it happens. For Frank, for Christine and Marianne, for Esther, for Pat and Steve. I've just received a call from Stephen McMahon this morning. Don't know what it's about. My phone just said, I am not interested in listening to you, but I might give him a ring later on. So please do pray for the McMahon family too. And there's a lot of people that have been and gone. Please do remember them. The Lord knows who they are and what they're at. Please do remember them if you would. Please, again, I just want to remind you about Stan and his recuperation. My sister-in-law's recuperation too, from her surgery, from Stan's hospital visit. My dad was 89 yesterday. Will was 47. So we were just working it out. My dad is 42 years older than him and 35 years older than me. So I think it was 34, something like that anyway. But we appreciate your prayers. Don't forget, it is quite necessary that you as a Christian call people's names out in God, even to for their saving, for their helping, for their provision, for their healing, whatever it is, talk to the Lord about it. So please do. The names, we haven't really mentioned the names very much of all the folks on the Maboy Road. Don't forget Stephen and Anne-Marie next door. Anne-Marie's father passed away a couple of months back after a long fight against dementia. Please do remember Carol and her mom and dad. That's Harry and Marie. and our other neighbours across the road. There's Michael and his family, there's Jane and Corey, and there's Norman and Joan. And don't forget our illustrious landlord, Henry Craig and Evelyn. Please do remember them. That's Henry and Evelyn Craig, up at the far end of the Maboy Road there. And we would appreciate your prayers for our Keep Fit Club, for the sale of the church, for the work in the church, for the weather that we need to do all of those things, for MOTs and one thing and another. There are a bunch of things to pray for, and I think most of them's mentioned there. The Ulster Bank, in their wisdom, contacted me this time last week, to say that it would only be a few days, and there's still not a peep from them, even though I contacted them two or three times, face to face and over the email. So please do pray about that. There's a lot to be going on. There's also, yes.
I worked also my client yesterday, so yes, get to your manager.
Oh yeah, yeah. I tried doing that. I said, is there anyone that I can call that can put on a big pair of steel toe cap boots and kick someone squarely up the backside to get this moving? But they said they're just the cashiers. They don't know anything or can't do anything except raise a report or a call. So I tried that, but pray about it anyway. One other thing as well, there is a big push to, I think, for this particular part of the UK to regain control of their own constitution and lawmaking processes, especially in regard to the abortion clinics that have been opened up in Northern Ireland. So we really would appreciate your prayers for that. And I do mean prayers. There's quite literally people's lives hang in the balance. And as soon as you put the word abortion in front of it, it's almost like in people's minds it becomes okay. It's been a factor and a feature of lives for so many for so long in the Western world that it has become acceptable to kill your unborn children. So please do pray about that. President Trump made great strides in cutting abortion funding in the States, which was all, of course, undone by Joe Biden. Our own government forced it upon Northern Ireland there, what, about a year and a half ago. Please do pray for these people to see the error of their ways and to get back and start doing things the right way. Not what keeps them in power, but what's best for the country. And I think a lot of people have lost sight of the real reason of what it is to be a citizen of a country, what it is to be a child of the King of Kings. It's not for our comfort and for our ease. Any soldier will tell you that he fights for the man beside him, and he fights for his country. And that's what we need to do. I'm not talking about going out and shooting people, although I could think of a few people. I'm talking about living for Jesus at the cost of your comfort and ease, and maybe even a bit of elbow grease and the shekels in your pocket. But there's a lot to be praying about. We are, of course, commanded to pray for Israel. And they do need a lot of prayer too. There's a lot going on. If you had 10 or 15 minutes, I am sure you could fill them all with all of the nonsense that's going on in the world right now, just like the Bible said it would. But please do be much in prayer. Amen. Never heard any more about the car crash, so I'm assuming it was just property. If you had a chance to drive by there, I don't know if you noticed all the leaves on the other side of the road were all burned so badly that they died on the tree. So that gives you an idea of how bad things were. Just good job there was nobody hurt. Amen. Let's pray and then we'll sing another song. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for your many helps and blessings and the things that you send our way, for loving us and watching over us, for your patience for us, Lord, and for your forgiveness and cleansing for us too. You know the many prayer requests that we have for our neighbours, for our family, for our friends, for those that don't yet know you as Saviour. I pray you please put your good hand upon them, Lord. For those that are absent from the church, I pray you for safety for them, Lord, and Lord, that you would comfort those that need comforted, that you would strengthen those that need strengthened, and Lord, that you would give a good shake to those of us that need a good shake as well. Please save lost souls, Lord. Please use the leaflets that went out. Speak to the family of that young fella, Connor, that Jehovah's Witness fella that we met in Strathfoyle yesterday. And I pray you please, Lord, that for that young, that fella Stuart too, I just pray you, Lord, for souls to be saved and for those saved souls to be living right for you. Please watch over Frank and Dr. Shang and Christine and Mary Ann, Leonard. Lord, please even now speak to Elaine and Hilary, Rita's kids, and be with Christy, Taylor and Esther, Pat and Steve, the rest of the McMahon family, Lord, you know. Please fill the seats of Bethel, Lord. Whenever the crunch comes, Lord, I pray we'd be found faithful and for all our strength and wisdom and the recounting of Bible verses, Lord, we just lean on you and thank you for them. Please bless us now, and we ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. That's, one other thing I wanted to say. Some of you may know that Monica has been making a lot of jam the past few days. If any, I think at the moment there's raspberry, rhubarb, and there's some elderberry. If anybody would like a pot, let Monica know your particular. There will be blackberry, I think, coming along. There's a mixed fruit, which was all the stuff that was left that Monica had. So if you fancy a jar of it, just speak to my secretary. Because if you tell it to me and I don't write it down, by the time it's gone home, I'll think nobody wants it. And I have all those jars of jam to myself, which is not a bad thing either. Anyway, so let Monica know and she'll get you sorted out. 361. Did you think to pray? 361.
Hey, you left your room this morning. My brother, that you might forgive another who had crossed your way. Oh, I pray, rest the weary. Prayer can change the night today. So trials come upon you, dear. When your soul was bowed in sorrow, balm of Gilead did you borrow at the gates of day. Oh, a praying rest the weary, prayer can change the night to day.
We'll do our last hymn before we open our Bibles.
185, that's My Saviour's Love. 185, and again, if you're fit, we'll stand and sing if you're able.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, He prayed not my will but Thine. He had no tears for His own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
The ransomed in glory,
His face at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Verse 3. He took my sins and my sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. It's good to see you here. I'm glad you made it. Amen. Amen. We're in Judges chapter 6 this morning. If you would like to take and turn there, Judges chapter 6. I want to spend a few minutes, a fair few minutes, on the subject of the key from Judges chapter 6. Amen. Beginning at verse 1 and reading the first 10 verses of this portion of Judges. Amen. The word of God says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, The children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till they come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Verse number 10 is our text this morning, and we're going to be speaking on the subject of the key. The key. Let's have another word of prayer. Christy, if you're good to pray, would you lead us, please?
Thought each word, Lord, and have him proclaim what you exactly what you have him say to us this morning. Give us discernment, each of us, Lord, and just work in each heart and be each need. Here we pray. Lord, be with Stan in his recovery, Lord, and we pray as well for Pat Hain and her recovery, Lord, for John Bradfield as well in his recovery with his eye surgery. Lord, be with Dorothy Hamilton, Lord, and I pray, Lord, for her cancer news as well, Lord, and pray her surgery is coming as well. And Lord, for Wells Cranny and her surgery. Be with our sister churches, Lord, we pray that you'd strengthen your church in these days, Lord, that you'd save lost and increase the number that's going to heaven, we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Verse number 10 is our text, and this is the little bit of the tail end of the first bit, if that makes sense to you, of what this prophet that the Lord raised up to speak to the children of Israel after they had cried unto the Lord. My goodness, that's a long preamble. And he said, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And as I was reading this, I got to thinking about just why all of a sudden when we read it, it seems like all of a sudden that the children of Israel were suddenly easy meat for all of their enemies. The book of Judges is, it's like an interim between when God literally, through a man, led the children of Israel through the high priest, and it's the interim period between literally God ruling the children of Israel and the children of Israel demanding and crying for a king. The Lord raised up men and indeed women, as we read in Judges 5 and Judges 4, to lead the children of Israel out of difficult times. Most of those difficult times, if not all of those difficult times, came about in much the same way as this one did. Beginning with the children of Israel doing evil in the sight of the Lord, and then the Lord delivered them into the hand of their enemies. It was, there was no bloodline that defined a judge. There was no physical attribute that defined a judge. It was the character of the person and whether that person was prepared to stand up and follow God in the place of all else. Nothing would stand in their way as long as they were standing in God's way. They were just people that were prepared to obey. And they were, there's a turn of phrase that applies in this particular instance that I don't like. Many people use it wrongly in this day and age. They were free and godly inspired to speak truth to power, no matter where it was. A lot of people think speaking truth to power in this day is, oh, I need to speak my truth. Your truth, as you put it, is just your opinion. Unless it agrees with the word of God, it'll probably be different tomorrow. And I don't like the way people use that today. Normally this meant that the person was preparing, had been preparing to seek after God. Just like the apostles had been, whenever the Lord called them, there were always people that were preparing themselves to seek God. People that were prepared to put aside the ease and comfort and distractions of the world to apply themselves to wanting to know God better and wanting to know better what God wanted for them in their lives. And if you were to go back just one verse into the last verse of Judges chapter 5, the last sentence is that the land had rest for 40 years. 40 years, that was after Deborah won the great battle against the king of Canaan and they defeated his captain Sisera, you remember, whenever he got nailed to the floor by the wife of one of the men that was friendly with the nation of Israel. They had peace for 40 years. 40 years. That's pretty much a generation. That's time for people to get married and to raise families and for literally for those families to start getting married and having more families. Nearly two generations of people were having kids at the age of 20. 40 years. But there's a lot can happen in 40 years. And the difference between the peace in the land and the trouble in the land is those 40 years. 40 years where I guess they thought it was all done and dusted. I guess they thought they could just rest at ease in their victories. We have a judge. She will save us from everything bad. And we don't have to do a single thing. And that's pretty much, I believe, what happened. The people got lazy. Instead of turning up at church, they thought, we have peace. We have no need to seek the Lord because the Lord's will has been done. Our enemies have been defeated. And they probably even went along with the people in the land. They became friends with them. They did that which God has always forbidden a saved soul to do. They got mixed up with lost souls. And they adopted their values. And they started listening to their opinions. And they started to marry their children and gave their wives and so on, their girls, to be married to their young men. And so 40 years later, the whole land was given over to evil. That's not a surprise. It happens to us. We are not a one and done creature. The only thing that's one and done about the Christian life is our salvation. That's it. Every other single advancement that we make in our Christian lives must be maintained and must be guarded. I am sure that none of us is exactly where we are or where we should be in the eyes of God. I am sure that each one of us could be a better Christian. But it is good to be informed that even whenever the physical battles are over, the greatest battle begins. And that is the maintaining of your walk with the Lord in peace times. Whenever we are in the thick of battle, if you can recount even the last big one that really springs to mind is, was it 2001, September 11, whenever the bunch of Muslim fanatics flew planes into the Twin Towers and the Pentagon, and they tried for the White House as well. Thousands of people lost their lives, and all of a sudden, the people saw that there was something wicked that needed to be opposed. The churches filled up, and people started living more careful lives. But if you were to look at them now, you would see that those people thinking that the armed guards that stand in an airport will guard the gates to your heart have relaxed. That we've been in church and we've put a few pounds in and we've sung our praises and poured our hearts out onto God. Now we're done. It's not the case. I don't know about you, but all around me, I can see souls that need saved. And I can see saved souls that need lifted up. And I can see sleeping saved souls that need to be wakened up. And that's where these children of Israel had their real problem. Physical war, done and dusted. Great battle, amazing victory. So amazing, in fact, it pleased and satisfied the whole country. And in those 40 years, it just went rotten from the inside out. Why bother? Our enemies have been defeated. But our real enemy is not flesh and blood. It's not the bloke next door that throws stones at our greenhouse. It's not the people that stand on a street corner with a flick knife relieving people of their money. The real battle that we have is a spiritual battle. It's, as the Word of God says, it's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual wickedness, against principalities and powers. And many times we have let ourselves down whenever it comes to waging a successful war. A lot of the people that were coming into their own at the end of this 40 years were unchurched. Because mummy and daddy had relaxed. They had relaxed their strict stance with being in, I was going to say in church, but in synagogue. But you know what I mean whenever I say that. They had no knowledge of the scriptures and no notion of sacrifice or service. Their strength of character was given over to ease and comfort and thrills. They had no boldness. There was no need for anybody to stand up to oppose wickedness. They had forgotten about the problem or the place from whence all our problems come. They actually became afraid. We see even as we tailed off of Exodus and started into Judges that they had disobeyed the Lord many times. They just ignored him. In fact, that's, I believe, the key. It says, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But they did fear them. He said, ye have not obeyed my voice. And that's why you're afraid. The Lord had to intervene. And I want to give you a few things here that might not be 100% accurate description of how people are today, of how Christians are today, but it certainly covers a lot of the problems that we as Christians face today. I would say in all honesty that this is a very good picture of how the Western, in quotes, civilized world is today. Churches, sometimes in every street corner, but not very many men and women ready to be used by God. They're afraid, in case when they stand up, they will lose out on something, whether it be comfort or people slapping on the back and tell them they're wonderful, or they'll have to go to a place where there's no internet service or Amazon or eBay don't deliver to, that they'll not be able to continue with their hobbies and their friends will abandon them if they make their lives a little bit stricter or tighter. There'll be no nights out and the money will not be as plentiful if we start to strike out for the Lord and like Peter, step out into the storm keeping our eyes on Jesus. There'll not be too many people with me. I might be on my own. Peter was on his own. Everything went fine as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. We need to remember that. People are afraid today because they're disobedient. And that's just the long and short of it. We're having wee temper tantrums because we don't get our own way. And then it stops there. And we get obstinate and, as it's called, stiff-necked. That's it there. From the pew at the back to the pulpit at the front, we're disobedient. We have our own ideas, and we have our own opinions, and for some strange reason we seem to weigh those equally in the scales with God's word. We are disobedient, we're afraid because we're not led by God's word anymore. We have stopped depending upon it. It has become an unknown quantity. We've taken our eyes off of it. And I can tell you for free right now, if you take your eyes off of the word of God and put them on the things of this world, before you know it, you'll be so turned around, you'll not know which way is up. We're afraid because we care more about what people think and value other people's opinions rather than what God says or what God thinks. And we're afraid because we find it more necessary to read the latest government guidelines in COVID rather than God's guidelines on our lives. We're afraid because we're more scared of offending our Twitter followers than God. We are afraid because we spent more time on Facebook than with our faces in God's book. And we're afraid because we would rather talk about the weather than what the Bible says. Or as I have in my notes, what the weather will be tomorrow rather than when the Saviour's coming. We're more concerned with the state of our bank account than with the state of men's souls. And I have heard people say, oh, I don't want to go out because I don't want any of my friends to see me. If your friends hate you that much that they will turn from you whenever you serve the Lord, they're not your friends. And they never were. They are your enemy. They're fifth columnists. They're traitors. I am sure you could probably think of a number of other reasons why people will not serve the Lord. I recall to mind, I think it was, what, about 150 years ago, was it, in the Great Revival in the UK, that many mothers and fathers refused to let their children go to the gospel meetings because they didn't want them called to missionary service in another land. They were afraid of losing their family members. And that is real and recent and local. If we actually took the time to set aside these mainly frivolous and temporal things for even less than half an hour a day and chose, just set aside a time and said to God, you know what, God? I'm going to set aside this time for you today. I'm going to set aside something else so that I can do that. Would you do something with that in my life? Would you do something with it in the lives of those around and about me? Or would you even use it to shape and to mold me? But I promise I am going to set aside a wee bit of time to do something more with you. The Lord said, test me and prove me. That doesn't mean you stand out in front of a truck like that there, just as it's coming up the road, thinking angels are going to snatch you out of the way. That's tempting the Lord. But test him and prove him and see if he's not as good as his word. That's what it means. I've got a list, and I'm not going to go into a lot of details on it because we could be here until this evening. But I want to give you a few things that would happen if we actually took the time to obey God. For instance, if we obeyed God. The big thing is, and this is what God said to his people, which means you and me, if we obeyed God, we would not be afraid of the gods of this world, wherever they are. If we obeyed God and did things his way, a lot of stuff wouldn't bother us anymore. We would, the Bible says, we would literally fly over them. And we'd never get tired of serving him either, Isaiah 40 and 31. If we sought out God's will in our decisions, we might actually make different decisions if we lent on God's wisdom and what he says. If we sought out God's word and followed it in spite of or in face of what other people say and do, Do you know what? We might find that God's word enables us to keep going the same way. Half the problem with people, including Christians in this day and age, is they're following this, and then they're following this, and then they're following this, and then they're following this, just whatever the popular fad is. And that does the minds in of lost people. It's certainly going to do the minds in of saved people too. That's why the Lord said, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. The children's song said, if it was good for my mother, it's good enough for me, for my mother and my father and all that there. It's good enough for me, and it is. Jesus never changed. What we need never changes. And what we need to do never changes. We need to walk and talk with God. If we committed, that's God's word, to our hearts, like we were commanded, like we were told, and spent that time in the Word of God, and spent that time installing the Word of God into our hearts, it wouldn't be wasted. In fact, the time that you spend doing that is time that the devil can't be taking you and turning your head. Every moment that you spend in service to God is a moment that the devil can't have. Every moment you spend in God's company is a moment that you're not in the devil's company. In the words of our song, Yield Not to Temptation, it says, shun evil companions, even if that is your own thoughts of your heart. If we choose to make a point, even with gritted teeth, to turn up at church, and I appreciate it this morning, instead of just lying out of church, and showing the world, the flesh and the devil, ourselves, that I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what the government says. I don't care how I feel. If I am capable, I'm going. I'm just going. And that's that. That's a hard place to come to because it costs. I remember the very day that I had to make that decision. Whenever I was on call for Desmond's, whenever I started out in my pastoring, and on Sunday mornings I just prayed the Lord, Lord, I pray that I get all my call outs at 5 and 6 o'clock in the morning, and that I am able to go to church. And it's not normally something that you would find, Lord, please get me out of my bed, out of my slumber at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning so that I can go to church at 11 o'clock in the morning. But he did, until this one day, and I purposely left the work phone in the car, and I always checked it after the service, and there were 5 missed calls, and I thought, this is going to be good. I checked with the company, and they said, oh, Martin sorted it. He was sort of my boss. And I thought, this will be good tomorrow. Turned up at work, hadn't even got sat down, and I got called over to his desk like a little schoolboy. Where were you yesterday morning? And I said, at 6 o'clock in the morning, I was in fixing problems in order to get the garments out the door. Where were you at 11:30? I said, I was in church. It's not negotiable. Don't ask again. And he never did. And I never had that problem again, ever. And sometimes it takes that. If we gritted our teeth, if we became angry and sinned not, even if it's at ourselves, and kick the clothes off and just say, Lord, I'm not going to serve you for the whole day, but for the next 2 minutes I'm going to serve you. And you push the quilt back and you kick off your slippers on and get downstairs and get moving and say, Lord, I'm not going to serve you the whole day, but for the next 2 minutes I'm going to serve you. And you brush your teeth and you hop into the shower. Lord, I'm not going to serve you for the whole day, but for the next 2 minutes I will. And you have your shower and you get, well, that'd be maybe 10 minutes. Do you know what I mean? And minutes at a time, serve the Lord. I'm not talking about full-time Christian service. I'm talking about being a good Christian. If we rejoiced over the victory of getting out of our comfy beds on a Sunday morning, Do you know what, Lord? I managed to beat my old feelings and my old comforts and get up out of my pit this morning. Amen. Thank you. I'm not one for making a big fuss out of little accomplishments, but sometimes we need a bit of a G'ing up, especially when you're on your own. If we realize that it's not God's will, when people say, God willing, I'll see you in church, it is God's will that you be in church. He literally expressly commanded us to be in church, especially as things get wickeder and wickeder. You don't have to ask about God's will for things that are explicitly laid out in the Word of God. Tithing, praising, church attendance, praying, Bible reading, they are explicitly laid out for the child of God to do. Testifying is an explicit command, the very last one that God gave before he went up to heaven. Tell people how to get saved. Do you remember all the folks that he cast demons out of? The folks that he made whole? He said, there was only one, was there one or two he said, don't go and tell everybody, but they still went and told everybody. He sent people back to their hometowns, to their own families, and said, tell them what great things God has done. Why, that's what he said for us to do. If we ask questions about our faith, instead of just sucking down everything that comes from the pulpit, the Lord did say, come let us reason together. The Lord did say that I stand at the door and knock, and if any man open, I will enter in and sup with him and he with me. In other words, we can sit down round the table and have a discussion. And God will be our friend. And friends might say words that we don't agree with, but friends love us and say the things that we need. And God will. And it's not always pleasant, because oftentimes it shows us where we're falling short. Ask questions. When you ask them of God, you will have your answers. If we spoke to others about the great things that God has done for us, people would hear more about Jesus. I have heard from folks in this church about the amazing things that God has done for them. Most times, it's not a lightning bolt from heaven and the materialization of 5 or 6 gold bars. It's just a few words. And it has made a powerful difference. Tell people, not just about what God has done for you, but what you were able to do for God. Will and I went out for breakfast yesterday. Super healthy, super balanced. It was a McDonald's double egg McMuffin in one hand and a cup of tea and a hash brown, which I never told my wife about in the other. I had to pat it down a lot to get the fat off it. Well, notice, they only give us that many napkins, not that many with me normally. And anyway, it started to rain. And I never noticed, Will said, look at the rain. And it was coming down like that. You could literally see the rain hitting the ground. And we said, well, don't worry about it. We'll enjoy this cup of tea and our wee bite of breakfast. And mentioned it again. And it was on the tip of our tongues to do what? To quit. We are not going out like that. But we said, what will we say? Well, let's go down to Strathfoyle and we'll give it a shot. And we spoke about all of the times we'd been out and the snow was coming in at us sideways. When our fingers were that numb, we couldn't separate the tracks. Sometimes the tracks nearly turned to paper mache in our pockets. The rain was literally running down our coats into our pockets. And you know what? When we got to Strathfoyle, it was bone dry and actually quite comfortable to walk around. And we got a chance to talk to a Jehovah's Witness fella, Connor. And we got a chance to talk to a few others just as we went. And if we hadn't done that, if we had just given in, I wouldn't be able to tell you about that. But God cleared the weather there. It rained ever so slightly, just enough to feel the wee pinpricks of rain on our heads. But people need to hear that. I know of other people that have been raised out of their sleep and had just a bolt from the blue, an inspiration to go and do something on a computer, and it answered a prayer. And that's in this church. And that happened two or three times. If we did that, people would be encouraged. And we would be encouraged in reliving that victory again. If we made a point of tithes and even offerings, and I'm not just talking about Bethel, I'm talking about the churches right the way across the land. There wouldn't have to be a separate roof fund. Yeah, I know we have a building fund. You'll have to forgive me. I feel a bit of a hypocrite even mentioning that. But you know what I mean. The churches would have enough. They would. The churches would have enough to function. Pastor might not be able to change his car every 3 years. He might have to leave it for 4 or 5 or even 6 and might only be able to afford 1 foreign holiday a year. But he would have enough. If we gave, if the pastors gave. You know, many times the preacher will stand up at the front and he'll talk about, oh, people putting money in the plate. But the pastors need to give too. The pastor tithes and the pastor gives of his time and the pastor gives of his effort and his prayers and time in God's presence. We need to give. I remember reading about it was somebody involved in the Communist Party said, Christianity is amazing and it is life-changing, but it will ultimately fail. Because every good communist gives every bit of spare time and money towards the cause. And that's the difference. Christians today don't. If we rested from our laboring for our salvation, sorry, I'm not saying that right. If we were able to rest from the labor that we put into our salvation, that's false labor. I hope you realize that, because Jesus did all the labor for salvation and started working to see men's souls saved instead of just doing wee bits and pieces here to secure our own salvation. If we obeyed the Lord and knew the scriptures and knew that he kept us in the palm of his hands, our work would go so much better. We would be pleasing the Lord. We wouldn't be doing it out of fear and desperation. We'd be telling people the gospel and everything else that we do because we love the brethren and because we love the lost. If we were sure of our salvation, of the whys and the wherefores. If we loved men's souls like we're supposed to because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And let's be honest, God so loved the world. It doesn't say God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit. It says God. That means God. That means the Holy Spirit loves lost souls. The Son loves lost souls and the Father loves lost souls. If we loved lost souls like we're supposed to, maybe that would change our attitude a little bit as well. If our concerns about the eternities of others outweighed our desires for ease and comfort, maybe things would be a little bit different. If we used the word of God the way it's supposed to be used, to strike down the strongholds that people hold in their hearts, to comfort those that are grieving and lost, to strengthen those that have been weakened and beaten down by the world. If we trusted in it as a defense against all the things that will try and tear you down. But you know what, friends? We wouldn't be afraid. If we lent on the Lord first, before we ever went to the world or depended on our own wisdom, Lord, where's my keys? The Lord's not an infrared key finder, but he can do that. The Lord is a divine life finder, and he can do that. We took our thoughts off the trivial and many times the invented problems of this world and fixed our thoughts on the Lord. And I know people have to apply themselves to other things in the day. Again, I'm not talking about everyone being full-time Christian service. But the time that we do set aside and even throughout our days, if we remembered the Lord Jesus and say, well, everybody else is saying, That £100 that I found, I should just put it in my pocket. But somebody else has missed that £100. And I tell you what, I will go to the shops and I will hand it in, or will go to the police and hand it in and give my name and address. I remember actually doing that. You remember we were in the shopping centre in Portadown, and I think I found £20. And I said to the security guard, who was a bit of a dodgy looking character, I said to him, "Mr. Security Guard, I just found £20. He said, "That's great, give it to me." And I laughed at him and I said, "Here's my phone number. If anybody comes to you asking for that £20, I will give it to them when they tell me what it was they lost." Did we get a phone call?
I think the person came up on the
Yeah. And we were able to get them their money back. That does remind me of another story about, and this one is a joke, I don't know if you've heard it or not, about a Christian finding $100 outside Walmart. And they came across this person lamenting the fact that they had lost $100. And he said, "Well, God has blessed me, so I bless them and give them $20. That's not what I'm talking about. Amen. I think we get too caught up in a bunch of other stuff that goes on in our lives, and God becomes neglected. And when God becomes neglected, just like the children of Israel, God's people lose their power, their ability to make right decisions, and their strength. They lose their boldness. They lose everything. And then whenever you have lost all of the wisdom and guidance and direction and strength and comfort and boldness of God, if you're refusing to go to Him for all of those things, which He knows we need and He supplies, where do you go? You go to the world. And the world has never provided anything other than bondage for this creature of man. The world, our feelings, and the temptations of the devil. The Lord said, if we obeyed His voice, we would have all of those things. In this case, He said, you wouldn't have to be afraid of the Amorites. You could walk over them. You could destroy them. I'm reminded of was it in 2 Samuel 20, where it said, "By my God have I leaped over a wall. By my God have I run through a troop." We would have the strength and fearlessness, to attempt, and even if we don't win, to do those things and let the chips fall where they may. I know it's a frightening thought. It really is. And I have come across people that could, I don't know if anybody ever saw the old westerns about like Trinity. And Trinity is my name, and Trinity is still... He had this big brother called Bud. And Bud, they were a pair of rogues. But what Bud used to do was when your man was punching away, he would just bang them on the top of the head and they would like fall down unconscious. I have come across people that big and looked at that fearsome, that it felt like that's exactly what they would do to me. But because I persevered, because I put my faith in God, if I had been putting my faith in my own muscle or my own speed, I'm defeated. But whenever I put my faith in God's muscle, in God's speed, in God's power, in His wisdom, I am undefeated. The Lord told us and warned us. He says, look, don't be fearful of any man. Be fearful of the God that can put your body and soul in the fires of hell. But don't be afraid of people that can only destroy the body. Keep your eyes on God and attempt great things for Him. Because we have a great God. You remember Moses. He was called the most humble of men. The most humble man that ever lived. Yes, he had a bit of a temper. But he was called the most humble man that ever lived. And yet God chose him to lead tens of thousands of His people across the desert and he saw them safely home. I don't know if it was D.L. Moody or one of the other great Christians from years gone by on his deathbed, having led hundreds and thousands of souls to Christ. He said, I would love to see what one soul sold out for God could do in this world. We're not comparing ourselves to anybody else. And it's not a race. It's just obedience. It will be the solution to many of your problems, many of your hurts and fears and tears, the difficulties that sometimes have us walking on eggshells, if we just keep our eyes on God and do what he says. And whenever it's all done, when our years have been spent and have been lived, when our money's been spent, and whenever we are looking back through our lives, ready to step off into the next world, you have this precious promise that we don't realize until we actually stand on the brink of eternity. The assurance that everything has been done right is there for you whenever you do what God says. All things will work together for good to them that love the Lord, and to them that are the called according to his purpose. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That's the key to everything. Amen. Stopping there, thank you for your good time. God bless you. Now we're closing hymn, and then we will be dismissed. If I can just find it. Hymn number 355. If you're able, we'll stand as we sing, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. So faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden? Still a refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee, take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms you'll take and shield thee, the find a solace there. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you very much. I just remembered a couple of very personal examples of the difference between trusting in the Lord and trusting in man. There was one young man at the church many years ago who refused to trust the Lord. I don't know what he heard or whatever, but he refused to go out tracking over to Craigan or Craigan Heights or the Bogside. And I can understand someone raised up in a Protestant area not wanting to do that. But I said, we're going. I'm not going, he said. And as he walked home, distance from me to the back of the room, he was attacked by two young fellows with bottles, had a couple smashed over his head, and he ended up with 15 or 20 stitches that night. We were in the Bogside or the Craigan or wherever it was, and we had a wonderful time of witnessing and testifying to people. And I remember one morning waking up to the radio going. And it was talking about how the whole of the city side was on fire. Oh, they're burning cars and they're doing this. And they just happened to be burning cars exactly where we were going to be going tracking. And I thought, Lord, I actually feel a bit afraid. And you know what the Lord said? He said, turn that stupid radio off. And we went and we had a grand old time talking to people and putting out leaflets. Don't listen to bad preachers. Listen to the Lord. Thank you. Let's be dismissed and then we'll be done. Heavenly Father, thank you again for loving us and watching over us. Bless us as we go safely home. And I pray you please for absent brethren and friends that you would restore them. That you would help them win those battles over body or heart or mind, Lord, and bring us all back together. Please, please, Lord, I pray you save souls. Please use us. Please don't be done with us. Please continue to work on our hearts and minds. We love you and thank you. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you and thank you very much.